Grace, mercy, and peace be to you through God our Father and through his Son, our Savior, the Christ child, who is our peace. Amen. The word for our meditation on this Sunday is recorded in Galatians in chapter 4, reading there verses 1 to 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So far the text. Dearly beloved in Christ, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption of sons. That familiar passage from our text refers to the great event that we celebrated 9 days ago, the birth of Jesus, the most important event in history. The importance of the birth of Jesus can be seen in the fact that the timeline of world history has been divided into the period before Christmas, B.C., and after Christ, A.D., or in the year of our Lord. Interesting that even atheists who do not love Jesus have been, as it were, forced to calculate their years according to this timetable. There were some rebel nonconformists at the time of the French Revolution back in the late 1700s who tried to replace the Gregorian calendar that we have now with something different, even tried to rename all the months and the days, and it lasted for a little while. And after they met their untimely end under the guillotine, Napoleon Bonaparte reinstituted the counting of years from the birth of Christ. And so ever since, the birth of our Savior has served as the pivot around which all world history revolves. This morning we want to be reminded of why Jesus' birth is of highest importance for all. From Paul's words in our text, we're going to see that with Christmas, God ushered in a totally new era in world history, one that is not dominated by the law, but it's permeated by the precious gospel of his grace, in which we're privileged to serve the Lord, not as slaves of the law, but as the Lord's liberated children. Let's begin by noting, first of all, how Paul describes God's people who lived in those B.C. times, the pre-Christmas period, as minor children who were living under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by their father. Who were these guardians, or what were these guardians under whom people like Moses, Abraham, and David were living? Well, they were all those numerous laws, regulations, ordinances, and statutes that God had established for his Old Testament people, which they were obligated to observe. There were the ceremonial laws that God used to regulate their religious lives, in which he stipulated when, where, and how they were to worship him. all those laws concerning ritual cleansings, clean and unclean foods that they could or could not include in their diet, sacrifices that they were under obligation to bring to the temple and offer, Sabbath days, other festival days that they were required to observe. There were also the civil laws by which God regulated their lives as citizens of the earthly nation of Israel, kind of like our laws that we have in the United States. And of course, there were also the moral laws, the do's and don'ts of the Ten Commandments. So we can see why the Apostle Paul here in our text pictures God's people living back in those BC years who were obligated to obey innumerable precepts, ordinances, and commandments as a people who were, so to speak, hemmed in on all sides, kept in prison and restrained as slaves or as minor children living under their guardians. But, Paul goes on to say, when the fullness of the time had come, a change happened when God caused his son Jesus to be born, remember that passage, under the law, to keep it for sinful man, to give his life as a ransom to atone for sinful man's failures. A new era was inaugurated in which man was set free from the law. The ceremonial laws which God's people of the Old Testament were obligated to obey, Christ rendered obsolete. Precepts of, as I mentioned before, the dietary restrictions, the Sabbath day laws, the sacrifices at the temple, the ritual cleansings and so forth, they were all serving as pictures during that 4,000-year period of the Old Testament, pointing ahead to the coming Savior, to his perfect sacrifice on the cross as the Lamb of God who would take away the world's sin, his cleansing of our moral uncleanness by shedding his holy blood and laying down his innocent life on the cross. Those were all rendered obsolete. That's why it would be wrong and improper today to call it improper, as some religious groups erroneously do, to say it's wrong to eat certain kinds of foods, or you got to worship as your regular worship day on a Saturday, not another day of the week. No. We live in the period of the New Testament gospel freedom when our emancipator, Savior Jesus, arrived. He proclaimed and still proclaims today good news to the poor, healing for the brokenhearted, liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, leaving nothing undone of all the Father's will. He's the end of the law, Paul writes in Romans, for righteousness for all who believe. Now it's true, dear friends, that as New Testament believers, the moral law, that is the do's and the don'ts of the Ten Commandments, do remain in force for us as an immutable expression of God's will for our lives. But the law's curse has been removed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. When he died on the cross, the law's curse, death, eternal death, was removed. He paid the full price for our redemption, for our freedom. So let us praise the Lord for this wonderful blessing, and let's pray that he would preserve us in this liberty whereby Christ has made us free, and that we not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage under the law. That was the strong admonition that God gave to the Galatian Christians through Paul in our letter, after he had brought them the good news of the gospel on his mission tours. There were some false teachers who arose who insisted that simple trust in Jesus was not sufficient for obtaining God's favor. But you need to submit to those ceremonial laws like circumcision and laws about the Jewish feast days and all the other stipulations of the Old Testament, Judaism. So Paul exhorted them in the very next chapter 5 of Galatians, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. So you really want to be burdened again with all those rules of the Old Testament? Judaism? No, thank God he made you free in Christ from the bondage of the law through his Son, who kept it in your stead and took its curse on himself so that you will never. Remember and thank God that when the fullness of the time had come, he sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of full rights of sons. And because we are God's children, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, by which we may now cry out, Abba, Father, regarding God as our dear Heavenly Father, praying to him, our Father who art in heaven. It's a prayer we should offer too, indeed, that God enable us to always look to Jesus for our liberty, for the certainty of good standing in his sight, to keep us from looking in the direction of rules and regulations. Probably we're not being tempted to maybe institute circumcision again or sacrificial offerings here at church of animals or certain feast days like the Sabbath. You got to worship on Saturday. That's probably not a powerful temptation for us, but aren't we tempted sometimes to think or to feel that we are God's children and he our dear Father because we attend church faithfully or because we receive the Lord's Supper regularly or because we contribute financial offerings for God's kingdom work generously or because we pray frequently or other things that we do for the Lord? If we were to fall into that way of thinking, or if we were to obey the Lord's precepts just out of a sense of duty or a fear of his punishment, we would be belittling Jesus' work as our Savior and undervaluing God's grace, making it of no effect. And so let's ask the Lord for his grace that enables us always to say, to know with great certainty, I am your dear child, Father. You are my beloved Heavenly Father. There's nothing that can now separate me from your love because of what Jesus did. And help me to view your commandments, Heavenly Father, not as an onerous burden or as an infringement upon my freedom like the world likes to think of the Ten Commandments, so it's kind of restrict your freedom. No, but as a bright mirror to show my need for Jesus the Savior and as a dependable guide to direct me as to how I will want to live, to show my thanks to you for all that you've done for me in Christ. Read Psalm 119. I might suggest that as a devotion for the week. My opinion, one of the most beautiful psalms. It might take some time because it's like over 100 verses. To see how the psalmist articulates as a liberated, thankful child of God, his sheer delight in the Lord's commandments. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in riches. Verse 13, how I love your law, it's my meditation all the day, O Lord. Verse 97, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey. Verse 103, passage I'm sure you all know from Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Verse 32, I will run in the path of your commandments, because you've set my heart free. That's the attitude the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, plants in the hearts of God's grateful children, leading us to hear His word, not because we have to, because we want to, gladly, and follow His precepts not as a burden, but joyfully to the praise of God, carrying out our calling in life, whatever it may be, as a father or a mother, raising your children, as a Christian spouse in your marriage relationship, as a son or daughter in the family circle, as church members, in the work we do as members of the wider fellowship of the Church of the Lutheran Confession, as God's beloved children who live no longer under the law's curse, because we do not, but as privileged heirs of a rich inheritance of eternal life with Christ in heaven. It's true, dear friends, that we still got to deal with our sinful nature, our old Adam. You read that Psalm 119, you might be inclined to say, boy, I wish that were so with me. I wish I could say those things. I wish I'd hear God's word always gladly and do His will from the heart, cheerfully, producing fruits of faith for my Father in heaven more spontaneously. But I find that it's not always the case, and I find it very difficult as a young person to obey my dad and mom cheerfully. I'm not as loving as I could be towards my wife or towards my husband. I could be a better church member, carrying out God's commandments, my duties in the congregation with greater diligence, more cheerfully, but I see all these weaknesses cropping up again and again. Well, may that not be a source of discouragement for you, something that leads you perhaps to become weary in doing good, but rather remember as a liberated child of God to take your sin burden to the Lord in prayer, laying it before Jesus' cross, praising Him for His forgiving love, and be inspired by all that He accomplished for you to continue to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold of the eternal life to which you've been called. Remember how Paul also had to confess. Remember Romans chapter 7? The good I would I do not, the evil that I would not that I do. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He experienced the power of temptation and spiritual weakness in his life, but then went on to exclaim, triumphantly as you can, I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. So may we joyfully exclaim, because of the Christ child born in fullness of time at that pivotal point in world history 2 millennia ago, to be our Savior, in whom we have become God's free children. May that inspire us to love and serve the Lord with greater and greater faithfulness in this year, greater and greater joy, till finally He grants us the blessing of taking full possession of the inheritance that lies in store for us in Him. Glory be to Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit free.